Right. The Bible said when the fullness of time had come, what happened? God has sent forth his son. How? Born of a woman under the law. Why? To redeem those who are under the law. That we may receive adoption as sons. Praise the Lord. In about 2 weeks' time, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And I am not talking today, sorry to let you down, I'm not talking about the nativity events and the events before birth or during birth. Jesus visited the earth more than 2,000 years ago, and he came as a lamb that was lifted up on the cross. There's another coming. He's not going to be a lamb. He's going to be a victorious lion. He will be a judge. So today, I want to reflect with you. I am not going to say, I promise, I'm not going to say anything you don't know from before. Everything you know, everything you've learned in meetings after meetings. But I really want to make the most of the time together. We want to reflect on the love of God and the purpose that he came to earth for in his first visit. So if the Holy Spirit, while I'm talking, impresses on you or urges you to praise him, if the Holy Spirit pointed anything that would remind you of his love, just praise him. So what we're doing today is a reminder, really. It's a reminder of the purpose of the first coming of Christ. But before I start, I just want to remind you that on his first arrival, there was no room for the King of Kings. And, you know, I don't believe at all that Jesus was offended by being born in a manger. You know why? Because he had desire and longings that men's hearts would make room for him. Which makes me ask the question early on. You may think, have you finished Salwa, the sermon? No, I haven't finished. But I'm going to ask you, I haven't finished yet, Richard, don't get delighted yet. I have to ask you the question. Have you made room for Christ in your life? Have you committed your life to him and surrendered to him one day? And if the answer is yes, I want you to reflect on it. How long has he been there? Has there been any renovation in your life to expand on the room that you've given him, or he remains in the boxed room? And if you have never made that commitment, if you've never received Christ as a savior, maybe you have always been a church goer all your life, maybe you see yourself as a good person because you help in the services in the church and you serve God. That's all good. But you know what? You missed out on the most important decision of taking him up as a savior. Because that would mean, despite all the effort, despite all the hard work, you are not having eternal life. Nothing is better than starting in the right place. If we're going to talk about the purpose of Jesus' visit, nothing is better than starting in the loving nature of God. God is a loving God, you know. And Paul, after knowing him for years, said, his love surpasses every knowledge and every understanding. You know what that means? It means that even if you are a genius, even if your IQ is 140 or over, you'll stand before God's love and you won't be able to fathom it. God's love is lavish, you know. The Lord abounds in mercy. His love is eternal. And that means that before he made you in your mother's womb, he had an eye on you and he said, I love him. I love her. His love is very personable and individual. The verse that Reza read for us now said, for God so loved the world. Yes, he loved the world, but not as a big multitude of people. He loves each one of us individually. In his love, he wanted to make a family on earth. He didn't want angels and spiritual beings to be part of it. He wanted it made of men and women and women. And that was the reason why he created the earth. Because God thought if he has a family of men and women on earth, he will have his will accomplished on earth. And that way, he will rule not only over in heaven, but in earth. And the way he made man, he created man in his image, in God's image. So he gave man all the abilities, all the faculties, all the personality, the feelings, the emotions that God has himself. And he gave him dominion over earth, over everything in earth. But not only that, there was something in the structure and the constitution of man when God created it, that man's comfort and fulfillment and satisfaction will lie only in fellowship with his creator, with God. So anything that would break up this fellowship would take man's comfort away. And man would find himself feeling empty. You know, I hear that word from many patients. I've been doing psychiatry for 31 years. I think the problem of internal emptiness is well pervasive in people because Jesus is not there. So they find themselves feeling empty in there, like a vacuum. Nothing will fill it but his presence. Can you object to the design of the Creator? If you want to object, you can object. I'm happy with the design he made. However, God's plan was interrupted when Adam and Eve fell in sin. And sin entered the world. We became strong-minded people. We want to be in charge of our own lives. God, it has nothing to do with you. I'm an adult. I want to live an autonomous life. I don't want a God to control me or move me around. But you know what happens? Lots of us think, it's Adam and Eve's mistake. What is it to do with me? I'm sorry. We all sinned. And you may say to me, I'm a good person. I like to help others. I serve in the church. I help my elderly neighbors around. I'm not a sinner. Let me challenge you. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever grumbled or complained because your situation is unsatisfactory? This is a sin. The Bible says all have sinned. All turned aside. And that wasn't sufficient. The Lord wanted to emphasize even more. There is none who does good. No, not one. And you know, I want to stop a bit and talk about sin because I worry that we tend to trivialize the damaging effect of sin on our lives. Sin is, first of all, is a legal breach of a law. If you are caught speeding, there is a penalty. You will have a fine. Or you go to a driving school to do a course. There is a penalty. So wherever law comes in, there is obligation for punishment. And the Bible said, the wages of sin is death. The Bible is very clear. Sin is also a disease with a destructive effect. It's like cancer cells that produce toxins in the body, killing cells in the body. You know, since sin came into the world, negative emotions in man started. Do you think when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden and they were in good terms with God, have they ever felt ashamed or guilty? There was nothing. But the minute they disobeyed God, they realized their nakedness and shame came in. Not only that, sin brought guilt. They could not look God in his eyes when he came to have his walk with them. Guilt brings other things. Guilt brings depression and misery. You know why? Because the state you are in after committing a sin has separated you from God. God doesn't do sin. He's holy. Remember the structure. Your real comfort and satisfaction lies in fellowship and friendship with your Creator. We may run away from that, and we may look for something to fill this vacuum inside us. So you work very hard, you do degrees, you have a family, you spend all your time, you try and be a good parent, you buy a new car to fill some of the gap in you. But it's all false. Well, what's the solution? If sin had a devastating effect, thanks be to God that he was not surprised when Adam and Eve disobeyed. He wasn't. He knew. He knew what they were going to do. And actually, he had a plan. And the plan raised a red, the plan for us in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The solution was in the cross. You look at me and say, yeah, but the cross has happened already. Why aren't people saved? Why isn't the world saved? And in order to explain that, I want you to think with me of the story when Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. It's in Numbers 21. You can read it when you go home if you are interested. Israelites were frustrated, and they started to complain and murmur against God and against Moses. They accused God of taking them out of Egypt, out of their comfort, where they were slaves, but eating fish and garlic, which they enjoyed. They accused God of taking them out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. And the very God who protected them for years in the wilderness of these fiery serpents. That's what Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy 8. He said to them, he protected you of these fiery serpents. But God passed a righteous judgment by sending the fiery serpents. Whoever was bitten by the serpent, the poison would go around his body and he would die. Many of the Israelites died. Until they confessed their sin and they went to Moses and said, "We have sinned. Go and pray for us that God would remove the fiery serpents." God came up with the solution, but it wasn't their solution. He said to Moses, "I will not remove the fiery serpent. Man has to have part to play in his salvation. Go and make a serpent of a metal, a brazen serpent. Put it high up on a pole. Put it in a good place so that all the corners of the camp would see it. And whoever," look at the word, "whoever believes and looks at it will live. But those who will not, they will die." I want you to think with me, why didn't everybody survive this fatal, poisonous attack by those serpents? The answer really lies in two factors. One, maybe the person who was stung didn't appreciate the danger his life was in. He did not appreciate the seriousness of his disease, even though he had seen people dying around him. Two, he undermined what Moses said when God said to him, "Look at it." They didn't believe what Moses said. They thought, "What? What a nonsense. Looking at a brazen serpent would cure me?" And you know what? They were in severe pain, but they chose not to look. Praise the Lord. Thanks be to God that he had a solution, that there is balm in Gilead. You know, it's not your solution that he went on the cross and died and then you are healed. I'm afraid there's something you have to do in order to be healed of the sin, this severe, devastating disease. Why the cross? Why the cross? It's the most unlikely method to save. You know, Greeks would look at the cross, would say, "How foolish that is." And Jewish people looked at it as the cruelest means of executing criminals. And that was what the Roman Empire was doing. How can a cross save the world? The secret actually lies in you and in me. If you believe that on the cross, Jesus became a sacrifice for you and for me, he paid the penalty. penalty of your sin and my sin. He took all the punishment in his body. You know, there was hardly part of his body with whole skin. Nothing but bruises, wounds, and plots. You know, he was striped 39 times. And you know what the Bible says? By his stripes, we are healed. If you believe it, the cross has happened, the stripes have happened. If you believe it, you go to the cross and you ask for your healing and you get it. His blood, remember his blood. The Bible is saying his blood cleanses us of every sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive every sin. You know, the salvation that Christ had given us on the cross is a complete salvation. Very good news. I have very good news for you, you know. Okay? Very complete. Why? It spared you condemnation. That's what Reza read for us. Whoever believes will not be condemned. You remember Paul said in Romans 8, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Hallelujah. Second reason it's complete is that you have eternal life. If you believe, if you confess, you will have eternal life. I have to remind you of the definition that Jesus came up with in John 17 of what eternal life is. Does anyone know that verse? John 17, verse 3. And this is, he was praying for his disciples, and he said, this is the eternal life, to know you, the true God, and the Son that you sent. This is eternal life. People think our eternal life will start in heaven after we've been raised from the dead and we're seeing Jesus in his presence all the time. I'm afraid I want to tell you, you got that wrong. Your eternal life starts here. If you're going to miss out on knowing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you have not lived a life. Third thing, it's complete. It restores everything that was lost to sin. Can we have Isaiah 61, please? We will look at Isaiah 61 again, the verses that Richard read. Look at what Jesus will restore for you. He will bind your broken heart. Where did the broken heart come from? From sin. Sin had broken people, had broken relationships. That's sin. Without sin, there would have been no mourning, no grief in the world. Jesus binds your broken heart. Verse 3, he will replace your joy. He will bring it back. He will replace your mourning with relief. He will, this is a very important one actually, to anybody who suffered depression. He will rid you of every spirit of despair or heaviness. You can put a circle around spirit of despair or heaviness and say equals depression. I want to tell you something. I've been a psychiatrist for 31 years. I'm saying it with shame, really. I never cured anybody. All I did was symptomatic relief. The only one who can heal a broken heart and a depressed soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that in work, patients go and put complaints against me. They don't know what they're doing, and I get in trouble. But it doesn't matter. Only Jesus who can heal. Finally, because I've had already my time, finally, I have other good news in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. You know, I love this verse. When the Lord opened my eyes to it, I thought, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. So Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 is a very important reason as to why Jesus visited the earth 2,000 years ago. Since the children have flesh and blood, he is Jesus too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. And free those. Look at the big blessing. He came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hallelujah. Death is not a frightening thing, you know. Not only because you will be raised from the death in resurrection, because Jesus took the key of death and Hades. He took the power from the devil in his resurrection. He took the key. Death does not have dominion over you and me. If you believe in him who was lifted, who lifted our sins away, actually. John said that. This is the Lamb of God who will lift our sins away. Praise the Lord. For why he came. It was a big sacrifice of him. And that in itself tells me how much he loved me. You know, it was his only begotten son. If he had, when a parent loses a child, people usually ask that question. I know it's stupid. Does he have other children? Yeah, he have two others. Oh, it's okay. So it's not going to be as bad if it was the only begotten son. But you know, God's heart was broken over his only begotten son. And he did not spare him for you and for me. Now, I'm calling you, if you have committed yourself before to the Lord, I want you to renew that commitment. I want you to decide that you're going to have a renovation and you want to extend the room that Jesus has in your life. And if you've never made that decision, I want to tell you something. Don't care about people around you. Don't say, oh, what will happen if I go and speak to Richard after the church? And I tell him, I never made that decision. What Richard is going to think? Never mind about Richard. It's your eternal life that we're talking about here. It doesn't matter what Richard, what other people will think of you. You are saving yourself. All you have to do is to repent. Repent. Just confess that you are a sinner and that we, human beings, couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't. I don't know, is there a song? Are we going to play a song, Richard? Yeah, I am ready for that. Yeah. See, how long did I take, Richard? You don't want to say, okay. Right. So, yeah, we will listen to the song, next song.